met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is moving, can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray, and holy manna will be showered all around.
Okay, thank you very much, gentlemen. That's an old song. Been around a long time. Used to sing that at all the old camp meeting grounds. Some of you have seen the film Sheffy. And that's one of the songs that's featured in that. I'd like to talk about prayer today, even as that song was urging us to be busy in the ministry of prayer. Have you ever wondered how the Bible describes prayer that really works? What does the Bible emphasize about prayer that really gets results? Prayer really is the key to God's power in our lives and those around us. We can work and work and work and work, but if there's no prayer, it really won't be to much avail. Answered prayer is the way to demonstrate God's reality. If we're not praying, if we're not specifically praying, then we really aren't seeing much of God's reality demonstrated. You remember the encounter that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. He said, "Let the God who answers with fire be God. Let the God who answers with fire be God. Let's worship Him." And really, I think that's the same thing we have to say. Let the God who answers be God. And in our lives, we need to learn how to pray in such a way that people can see the reality of God. There are 7 or 8 things that God emphasizes, I believe, in the Scripture. And there are many things about prayer. Prayer is one of the biggest topics in all the Bible. But if we read through the verses and the passages on prayer, and if we begin to zero in on the qualities of prayer that will cause our prayer to be heard, I think we come out with these as the things that God emphasizes. And I have put them this morning in a descending order of appearance. In other words, the first one that we talk about is the one that seems to be mentioned the most when we study the matter of prayer. What is the most important thing? And then we begin to go down. Not that any of them are not important, but I guess I like to do things that way. I like to approach things mathematically sometimes and see how is this approach? What is talked about the most along this topic? And that's the way I've approached this. What would you think is emphasized the most? What requirement is mentioned the most about prayer? Well, maybe something has come into your mind. Well, the thing that's mentioned the most is that we must pray persistently. And I think this is the hardest thing to do. I think that's why it's been mentioned the most. Keep on praying. You've got to keep on praying. Persistence. Don't give up. Don't pray for a day or a week or a month or a year. Keep on praying. Persistence. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now these verses here imply a continued action. I've mentioned before in the Greek language, when the present tense is used, the emphasis is on the fact that it's not just in the present, but it is to be a continuous action. The idea here is you keep on asking, for everyone that keeps on asking receives, everyone that keeps on seeking finds, everyone that keeps on knocking, it will be opened. If a person asks for a son asks his father for bread, he's not going to give him a stone, it goes on to say. If he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a serpent. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is a scripture message. You keep on praying. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. The parable. He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's our problem. We stop praying about a particular thing. There was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Okay, God may wait a while to answer our prayer. I don't know why. There are a lot of reasons. We're not going to go into that this morning. But He does. And one of God's requirements in prayer is that we keep on praying. We don't stop praying about particular things that are on our hearts and our minds. God knows everything. God does everything on time. Let's trust Him. So let's keep on doing what He's told us to do about the problems and needs that are in our lives. Let's keep on praying. That's His emphasis on prayer. This is the number one thing. Keep on praying. In Acts chapter 12, remember Peter was in jail. The Bible tells us that prayer was made without ceasing by the church unto God for Peter. Without ceasing they prayed. Romans chapter 12 says, continuing instant in prayer. Diligently in prayer, Romans 12:12. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all perseverance. There it is, plain. Praying always with all perseverance. Keep on praying. See, I've been praying about something for a long time. Nothing seems to be happening. Well, don't stop. Keep on praying. This is the number one emphasis in the Scripture. Colossians 1:9, Paul says, we do not cease to pray for you. He's talking about praying for the Colossian Christians. We don't cease to pray for you. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. His encouragement to them was, you keep on praying. 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Paul's praying for the Thessalonians now. I'm praying night and day. It's always on my mind. I want to see you. I'm praying for you. Continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. There it is. That's all in one little nutshell. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean that we close our eyes riding down the highway. Now, you'll have to do a lot of praying if you do that. It doesn't mean that we're constantly talking to God and ignoring everybody around us, but it does mean that we are constantly in fellowship with Him, talking to Him directly throughout the day, constantly, consistently praying and not quitting. Sometimes this requires extended time alone. You remember before the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible tells us in Matthew 14:23, "And when He had sent the disciples away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray." Jesus, at particular times, it was after the feeding of the 5,000. He was tired before He ever fed the 5,000. He was really tired and emotionally and spiritually drained after that experience. He got off. Got off to pray. Sometimes we are so worn out emotionally, mentally, physically, in every other way, we've got to get alone and spend some extended time with God. Extended time. To get it all out. Jesus did. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And verse 12. This is before He chose His disciples. It came to pass in those days that He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, He called on Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, who also He named apostles. There are times that we need to pray in an extended manner when we have decisions, very important decisions to make. Here Jesus was choosing the 12 men that would be the official witnesses of His resurrection. Upon these men was going to be built the whole church. They are the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone, but they are the foundation. He chose them carefully, and He chose them on the basis of prayer. Long, extended prayer. In Luke chapter 9, we talked there about the transfiguration. Here He took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Luke 9, verse 28. You see what He was praying about? As He prayed, the appearance of His countenance, verse 29 of Luke chapter 9, was changed, altered, and His raiment was white as glistening, white and glistening. And behold, there talked with Him two men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of His decease. Jesus was thinking of His death. His death was coming soon. The death of Jesus Christ, the fact that He took upon Him great sin, was something that He asked that He could not have to go through. He said, "Lord, take this hour from Me, but nevertheless not My will, but Thy will be done." This was a difficult thing for Him. You say, He was God. It was very easy for Him. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin and beyond any of us. He faced temptation just as really as we did. I can't explain all that, but I know it's true because the Bible tells me that. That's part of the mystery of His person. Before that came, He spent a great deal of time in prayer. Not only here, as He was already thinking about that, but also later, as He was with His disciples in the garden. Sometimes it requires fasting. Turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. Mark chapter 9, verse 29. This is the story of the powerless disciples. They didn't have power to heal this man who was afflicted with a dumb spirit. And Jesus said, "This kind can come forth but by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Plainly says it. This kind of thing you're up against here, you have to have some serious, long, extended prayer where you don't even eat. You just think about the battle that you're facing. You're so concerned and overtaken by this and so dependent upon your relationship to God that you don't even eat. You spend time with God to face this problem that's coming. He says that's what it takes to handle problems like this. Anna's testimony in Luke 2 was that she served God with fastings, prayers, night and day. She was one of the few that recognized the Messiah when he came. Anna. Acts 13:3. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. That's talking about the sending away of Paul and Barnabas to the missionary activity. They fasted and they prayed. Sometimes it calls for that. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 says, husbands and wives should not withhold normal duties due to each other except for prayer and fasting. There are times when we are encouraged in the Scripture because we're facing certain situations in our lives where we must pray, continually pray, and perhaps pray during extended hours of time, even leaving off our meals. The number one emphasis in the New Testament about prayer that works is persistent, extended prayer. Not giving up, keep praying, and at times, praying for long periods of time. The number two emphasis is righteousness. We are to pray righteously. We must pray out of a holy life. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. What he's saying there is, you can do all that you want to do. You can sacrifice anything you want to sacrifice. But if it's coming out of a disobedient heart, it's not going to do any good. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. Prayer. Coming to God. Not with my works or things that I have done, but coming to God for who He is and for His help. If we are rebelling against God in some area of our lives, it's not going to do us a whole lot of good to pray. God will not necessarily close His ears to all of our prayers, but we are not going to be able to effectively pray. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He heareth the prayer of the righteous. 1 Timothy 2:8 encourages us. He says, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Holy hands. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The emphasis again is on the pure heart. Turn to James 5:16, right near the end of your New Testament. Hebrews, James 5:16. This is a familiar verse of Scripture. It's talking about Elijah. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He goes on to talk about Elijah in the next verse. I personally believe that there are many sicknesses and problems, emotionally and every other way, in Christians' lives are there because they have sin in their lives against others. They won't take care of them. He says, you need to pray for one another, confess your faults one to another, get those things straightened out so that you can be healed. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Righteousness. There has to be a holy life. That doesn't mean we're sinless. Nobody's sinless. But if you're not right with God today, you need to get right. That is one of the prerequisites to getting your prayers answered. Are you rebelling against something in your life? You know that God would have you do something and you're not doing it. Your prayer life will not produce any kind of results that will strengthen your faith. It just won't happen. There has to be persistence. There has to be a righteous life. The man upstairs is just not going to listen to every little time we ring the bell. That's the idea that this world gives out. No, our God is a holy God. And we come to our holy God realizing that He is going to hear us when we approach Him as a person that wants to please Him and to obey Him. The third emphasis, the third prerequisite, one that's emphasized in the New Testament, is earnestness. I have to pray earnestly. All of the fasting verses that we've already used could be used here to emphasize this. That's what fasting is. Fasting increases our concentration and our earnestness in prayer. We're putting aside everything, food, whatever, and getting along with God. That's a part of our earnestness. The Bible teaches that we need to do that periodically. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Here's Jesus in the garden. I made a reference to this a while ago. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus prayed earnestly. Colossians chapter 4 says, Epaphras, the Apostle Paul is saying to these Colossian Christians, Epaphras or Epaphras always laboring fervently for you in prayers. This man Epaphras is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Colossians 4:12. That's what we're talking about. Laboring fervently, earnestly, with some zeal. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face. Exceedingly. Not just praying, but praying exceedingly. There is some recognition that I must put some effort into this. Energy is involved in it. That kind of prayer. We read, turn back there again to James. We need to look at this again. James chapter 5. Verses 16 and 17 this time. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Earnestly he prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Fervent, earnestly. That's the third emphasis in the New Testament. A prayer that we can picture. Perhaps you might think of some incident in your life where you were just totally dead serious. You were in a very serious time in your life, and you're in a sense begging. You had a lot of earnestness and fervency in what you were saying to somebody. That's one of the prerequisites of prayer that really does things. It requires labor. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 15:30, strive together with me. That's the word where we get our word agonize, agonizo. You strive, you agonize along with me in your prayers to God for me. You work at it. We read that verse from Colossians 4:12 about Epaphras. Always laboring fervently. Laboring. He was working at it. Prayer is work. That's why prayer meeting crowd is always the smallest crowd. It's not a lot of fun always to pray. Prayer is work. I encourage you to come to prayer meeting. If you're going to come to one service a week, I'd encourage you to come to prayer meeting. We need a better prayer meeting. We need more in prayer meeting. We need to learn to pray better. We need to learn to share things better at prayer meeting. Share a verse. I talk about it and we get a few, then it dies off. You need to come prepared to prayer meeting with a verse, with a testimony, with some specific prayer requests. The prayer meeting in most churches is dead. That is, it doesn't exist anymore. There's a midweek meeting, but it usually isn't a prayer meeting anymore. We've got to pray. We've got to pray, and we've got to pray better. It is hard work. It is laboring. And it isn't always an enjoyable task. The Bible doesn't present it that way. But it's something that moves the hand of God. The number four thing that we need to emphasize, along with persistence, righteousness, earnestness, is believingly. We must pray believingly. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Verse 22. And all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. I believe that we will receive an answer if we follow these things that we're laying out here this morning. If we believe that God is hearing and we continue, God is going to answer our prayers. Now, I don't believe God always will answer in the way that we expect Him to answer when we first start praying. It's happened to me many times, I'm sure it has you. As I have prayed about something, my prayer changes about that particular thing. And what happens is, as we pray, we believe, God begins to work on our minds and teaches us more how we ought to pray. To the point to where we see, when we see that prayer answered, we see it in a way that God is better glorified and is better for us as to how God answers it. And it's in line with our praying. I think one of my favorite prayer verses along this line of believing in prayer is Mark 9:24. It's the story there of the man where Jesus says, "All things are possible to him that believeth." And the man says, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." He was honest to God. "I believe, but help me to believe more. Strengthen my faith. I want to believe more." That's an honest prayer. It's a prayer that we should pray. Sometimes we pray about things that we know we should pray for them, but we just can't believe that it could be possible. Well, there's a good time to pray that prayer. "Lord, I believe, because I believe you can do all things possible. But there's some unbelief that keeps coming in there too. Help thou my unbelief." We have to believe Him. In Mark 11:24, we're also told, "When you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Turn to Hebrews 11:6. This is a good verse along this line. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 says this: "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him," God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That's a wonderful verse. When I come to God, I've got to believe that He is, and I've got to believe that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's the way our God operates. God rewards us. God will answer. God will work in our lives. That's why He's given us prayer. But we need to come to Him and believe that He is. And believe that He is who He says He is. And diligently seek Him in prayer. Turn to James, next little book, Hebrews James, chapter 1 this time. James chapter 1, verse 6. Let's begin reading at verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, freely, generously, and upbraideth not." He doesn't try to find fault with us, doesn't get mad at us. "And it shall be given him if we ask. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Sometimes people read those verses and they use it to a method of discouragement. Say, "Well, I don't have the faith. I'm not going to get anything from the Lord." He's not talking about here the amount of faith necessarily, but just the fact that I believe God and I'm not going to trust myself. It's like praying for a new dress. "Lord, I've just got to have a new dress." All the time realizing I've got my master charge, just in case God doesn't come through by the time the wedding comes or by the time this comes or whatever. I've always got my... that's what we're talking about. I'm going to ask God for something, but just in case, God, I've got a backup here myself. I can make it on my own. That's a double-minded man. That's a man that's saying, "Well, I ask God, but I'll keep my own options open too, in case I don't like what God does. In case God doesn't supply when and what I think He ought to supply, I'll do it myself." That kind of a person will not receive anything of the Lord. That's the principle that's being taught here. I've got to ask in belief. Of course, the key to this is I've got to know God's promises and I've got to claim them. I've got to know God's principles. To believe means to have faith. Same word. The word faith is a noun. The word believe is a verb. It's in the Greek language, it's the same stem, same thing. To believe something is to have faith. I believe the promises of God. I believe the principles of God. And so as I trust them, I call upon God in faith. That's one of the things that's emphasized. I must call upon Him in faith. I've got to be persistent. I've got to be righteous, earnest, and I've got to approach Him believingly. In the fifth place, I need to pray in a watchful manner. Watchful. Take heed. Watch and pray, for you know not when the time of the Lord's coming is. Watch and pray is heard often on the pages of the Scripture. Watch and pray. In other words, I need to be very much alert in my praying. We talk to people sometimes and we don't give them our full attention when we're talking to them, and they know that, and we're not really communicating. We talk to God, and all the time we're talking to God and going down our prayer list and telling Him about the things in our hearts, we're thinking about what we're going to have to do in the next 15 minutes or next half hour the rest of the day. We are not watchful in prayer. We are not alert. Our minds are not really concentrating on God. We're not communicating. We're spending time in prayer, but we're not communicating, because we're not alert to God. Watchfulness in prayer. Turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Just to give you a good verse along this line. This is Jesus in the garden. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I know what your intentions are, and you've got all kinds of dreams in your mind of what you're going to do. You're going to stand for me. They already said, we're not going to forsake you. All of them said we won't. I know what you're saying, but listen, you're not alert right now. I know you've got lots of plans, lots of things you want to accomplish today, and they're all good. Some of them are even for me. You're talking about going out witnessing and all these kind of things, but you're not even communicating with me, the God of all your source of your strength. You've got lots of plans, lots of things on your minds, but you're not watching. You're not alert in prayer. You're not really communicating with me. You're not alert. After the Apostle Paul goes through all the armor that the Christian soldier is to put on in Ephesians chapter 6, he says this in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We are to watch in prayer. What's it mean to watch in prayer? Be alert. Be alert. That's what the word means. Not to be drunk with all the other things going on around you, but to be sober and alert. Communicate. Concentrate on what we're saying to God. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober-minded and watch under prayer. Matthew 6:7, he says, vain repetitions are no good. Don't use vain repetitions. Why? Your mind's just going on. You're not in gear. Your mind's just going. There's no communication to God in vain repetitions. We need to be alert to God. Watch for daydreaming. Be careful for loss of concentration, because it takes watchful, concentrated prayer to get results from God. Persistence, righteousness, earnestness, faithful, believing prayer, watchful prayer. In the sixth place, honest prayer. Now, I've emphasized this in the past, and I'm not going to say a whole lot about it today, but it's emphasized several times in the Scripture. To be honest and open with God. Don't try to hide anything from God. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have the story of Hannah praying for a son. I mean, she was pouring her heart out to God. That's what we're talking about. Honest prayer, not trying to hide, not trying to say, well, I know that I really should be doing this, Lord, and I'm not. And I just kind of push that out of my life and try to approach God by keeping something behind my back. That's not honest. We're only fooling ourselves. Like King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19, when he got that letter from King Sennacherib of Assyria, he opened it up, showed it to God. he was open and honest. He showed all his affairs to the Lord. I like that picture in my mind where he just opens it all up and lays it out before God. He realizes God is there and he's seeing and he knows. Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, whatsoever ye shall ask. Doesn't leave anything out. Everything. Things that we might even be ashamed to talk about. Bring them all out. Whatsoever. Be honest. Turn to Philippians 4:6. This is a wonderful prayer promise. If you haven't memorized this one, this one should be on your list. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The word request is the Greek word for specific requests. All the specifics. In everything. Honest. Open to God. Everything. Are there areas where you wonder whether you're doing right in your Christian life? You're not sure? And in fact, you wouldn't want to do it differently because it might affect your life, so you don't even pray about it. You're afraid of what God will say. Well, you're not honest with God. You're not honest with God. Think about that for a moment. Are there areas where you know, if you prayed about them, and said, Lord, I want your will in this area, you almost are for sure that God would say something different than what you're doing. So you won't pray about it. You won't be honest to God about it. Then you're fooling yourself. You're not honest. You're dishonest. And your prayer life will not be what it ought to be. You won't grow as a Christian ought to grow. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. All. Everything. Many prayer hymns speak of this. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and I go with my burden and care, just to learn from His lips words of comfort in the beautiful garden of prayer. There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and He bids you to come meet Him there, just to bow and receive a new blessing in the beautiful garden of prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Heavy trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou shalt find a solace there. Those hymns we know very well. They emphasize this point. Everything, you take it to the Lord in prayer. Two more, let's handle them quickly and we'll be finished. Prayer in one accord is emphasized in the Scripture. One accord. Jesus said, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Two agree, one accord. In Acts chapter 1, several times in Acts, it's told us they all continued with one accord in prayer. This is why group prayer is so important. You can't have one accord prayer with just one person. It's impossible. Hopefully you agree with yourself. Now, I guess it is possible. We disagree with ourselves sometimes. Maybe we can get me, myself, and I together and have one accord. No, this is talking about at least two people getting together, agreeing on something. And the larger that group is, the more efficacy there's going to be there for prayer. That's why prayer meeting is so important. There's no really other time that we do that like we do at prayer meeting time. James said, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. When we pray by ourselves, it's a whole lot easier to pray selfish prayers. When we ask somebody to pray along with us in some matter, it's not quite so easy to be selfish. It's a good practice sometimes just to ask somebody, would you pray with me about this matter? Would you join with me, specifically pray with me, perhaps at a certain time of the day? praying in one accord is one of the ways that we give God's answers to our prayers. There's not a better way to do that than husbands and wives to pray together every day. There should be three altars in your home. Your own personal altar before God. If you're married, an altar between you and your wife praying particularly for your family and your marriage. And number three, a family altar if you have children. Number eight, the last one, there has to be proper focus in our prayer. For lack of a better term, proper focus. Turn to Ephesians 6:18. I think we'll see what we mean here. Ephesians 6:18. Another one that's emphasized several times in the Bible. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Particularly here, we're talking about praying in the Spirit. We talked about in prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, what kind of picture do you have in mind when you pray? We're talking about a number of the pictures that are used in the Bible of a master servant, father, child. There are a lot of them. It's important what we are picturing. One of them, we are praying in the Spirit. We are in fellowship with the Spirit of God. He is praying along with us. He is our comforter, called alongside to help us. As we pray, we recognize that. That is the focus in our mind. Where is our mind focused? Jude 20 also says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." Jesus warns us in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6, that we are to pray to God and not to men. The focus. Prayer meeting is not a time to preach. Sometimes we get a few sermons that way. Somebody comes to prayer meeting, you think they need something, they're sitting beside you, and you pray, and you say, "Lord, you know we need to do this, and we know that people need to do this, Lord, and you know we preach a sermon." That's not the time to preach a sermon. When we're praying in prayer meeting, we're talking to God. That's what prayer is about. We're talking to Him. That's our focus. We read in Philippians 4:6 that we are praying with thanksgiving. That's part of our focus. Part of our focus is we're not bitter against God. We trust God. He may be waiting a long time before He's answered something, but our attitude, our focus is with an attitude of thanksgiving to our God in our prayer. I wonder today how you fare with these things. I know nobody has escaped. We all have to check up on these things in our lives at times, but I hope that you'll think about them. I hope you've written something down or at least have them in your mind to be persistent, earnest, righteous, believingly, watchful, honest, one accord, with a proper focus and attitude. You see, these are the things that the Scripture emphasizes about prayer. We can sit down and think of our own list. But these are the things that the Bible emphasizes. I'd say this is a good place to start. Making sure this is the way that I pray. George Mueller, a man who supported over 2,000 orphans simply by prayer, had one desire in starting this ministry, that people might see that there is a true God simply by the fact that he talked to nobody else about his needs, but only to God. And his work stands forever for a testimony that there is a God. He does answer prayer. You don't have to tell anybody else. You tell God. This is how the power of God will be demonstrated through us to the generation that we live. If we don't have this kind of prayer, then reaching those who are around us is going to be quite difficult. May God help us to do that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray that we might be convicted that these are the ways that we will have our prayers answered. We pray today that as your Holy Spirit uses these verses to deal with our hearts right now, that we would yield and say, "Yes, God, I will do that. I will change. I will repent and turn from doing things I shouldn't do. And from neglecting you, whatever our need may be." Holy Spirit of God, we pray that that might be our desire now. For those of us who are gathered before you, our Father, may we yield to you at this moment. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, nobody looking around. Is the Lord dealing with you in some particular area? You've not been honest. You've been coming to God with your hand behind your back, hiding something. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand this morning. As far as I can tell, everybody here this morning is a professed Christian. You say, God's dealing with me about something. Would you just settle it with God? Would you yield to the Lord right now? Would you yield to the Lord? Say, Lord, I yield that to you. Talk honestly with God. I want to change that. I will take steps to change that I might be able to demonstrate your power to this generation. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're saved, maybe God's spoken to you about that matter this morning. I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up a moment and right back down? I'm not sure, but God's convicted me. Would you pray for me? Just slip it up a moment and right back down. We'll pray for you. Father in heaven, may we not be able to escape this message and decisions that have been made, may we...